Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So last week, we started a new series called Steadfastness as we entered chapter 4, the book of 1 Timothy. Last week, we covered verses 1 through 5. This week, we're going to cover verses 6 through 11. Next week, we'll actually conclude this chapter. It's only 16 verses, so we'll conclude this chapter next week and then move on to chapter 5. Last week, we read 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Those verses read, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from certain foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." See, we know that as the people of God, we're called by God, equipped by God, and held by God eternally. We keep in mind that the gospel is not what we do for God, but what he has already done for us. And because of what he's done for us, we can't help but commit ourselves to his work, to prayer and thanksgiving to him, and to working not on building a kingdom for ourselves, but on building up the kingdom of God. Have you ever gone on a road trip? You plan a course, we're going to leave at this time, and we're going to arrive at that time, and we're going to go through this set of roads. But then you stop at a roadside attraction, a touristy thing along the way. Maybe it's the beer can house in Houston that some guy spent 20 years building. Over 50,000 beer cans, they say, were used in the construction of his home. Maybe it was the Cadillac Ranch in Amarillo. You had to stop and see the cars buried in the dirt. Or if you're up north, you go by and see the wall of used chewing gum in Seattle, Washington. Those kind of things can get us off track real quick, off agenda for our trip. In the church, it's pretty similar, that we can get derailed on our journey, chasing silly things that aren't fruitful, focusing our efforts on things that are not the plan that God has marked out for us. Like a road trip, you can lay out a course, but to arrive, you've got to stick to it. In the mission of the church, we follow the course that God has laid out for us, the word of faith, this good doctrine. We train in godliness, focused not on ourselves, but on the living God who keeps us to the very end. He who began this work in us will see it through. Let's read 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 11. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves on godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Verse 11, command and teach these things. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it is, for how you've given it to us, for what it means to our lives. We thank you that you would send your son down to us to take on the punishment for our sin, to provide for us a way to be restored to you, to give us eternal life in your kingdom. God, let us live this week. Let us live today, reflecting on in light of these things that you have done in your grace and your glory. Amen. Verse 6 here says, if you put on these things before, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. If you put these things, these truths of God, this contrasts to what we looked at last week, the lies of Satan, the false teachings of demons. If you put these things, these truths of God, before the brothers, that is the church, you put the word of God before the body of the church often and always. And every time we meet, we study the word of God, then you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. You all know that oftentimes when we see that word servant in Scripture, we need to trace that back to see what is this word talking about. Oftentimes in the English translations, we see the word slave being translated to the word servant, doulos, slave. This word is a familiar word to us because we've studied it recently. This is the word diakonos. Diakonos, it's the word we get, that's where we get the word deacon. We looked at that extensively in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The deacons are those who lead the church in physical ministry. They are the lead servants in the church. So when we look at this idea of being good servants of Christ Jesus, it's that we would be servants. We would do His work. We would commit ourselves to His will. And we know that to know His will, we must first know His word. So to be good servants of Christ Jesus, we should be trained in the words of the faith. A good servant committing to do the will of God, trained in the word of God. Being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Being trained in sound teaching. Doctrine is teaching. Soundness in doctrine is so vital to the church that nothing should be taught or done that is counter to Scripture. Without sufficient, diligent study, the goal is to build up the church in love. But we can easily get derailed, can't we? We can get off track. We can break the agenda. We can fail with the mission at hand if we fail to teach and live out good doctrine. Verse 7 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves in godliness. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. Refuse them. Do not get involved in these things. The New American Standard translates this to say, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. Wives' tales, if you will. Worldly things. Profane things, even not of God. The word myths is that idea of fables and legends and stories that aren't true. Irreverent and silly. In the Greek, there's only one word here, and it's a word that only appears right here in the entirety of the Bible. Graodes. The SV gives us two words, irreverent and silly. The literal translation of this word is old womanish. The idea of investing ourselves in things that are idle, that don't matter, that don't go anywhere. Busybodies, maybe, if you will. Rather, train yourselves in godliness. Here's the contrast, right? Have nothing to do with pointless talk. Have everything to do with sound doctrine, with godliness. Be all in for the things of God. The idea of this is a training. Of training is an active word. It's a verb. To train, to exercise vigorously the body or the mind. Hebrews 5:14 tells us solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Trained, friends, by constant practice. Constant practice. Not here and there. Not occasionally. Not sometimes. But constantly striving towards these things of God, this constant practice. Not that this work saves us, it doesn't. We are saved by grace alone. But because of this grace of God poured out in our lives, because of who He is, because of what He's done, we cannot help but want to do His work. We strive to do His work because of who He is. Is Hebrews 12:11 tells us, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The idea of discipline here, not punishment, but training ourselves in these things of God. Sometimes we might think of that discipline as correction. That can be true. Even, especially, think of the idea of physical therapy, right? That if you have an injury or a surgery or something and you have to go to physical therapy to train your body in the correct movement in order so you can build muscle and strength and return to normal function. That's the idea working out of this discipline, this training. The opposite can absolutely be true. We can train ourselves in godliness, train ourselves in the Word of God, or we can train ourselves in the complete opposite. 2 Peter 2:14 goes this direction when it says they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, friends. The opposite is also true. See, training ourselves in the things of God is good. Training ourselves in the things of Satan and evil is not good. We can practice and become quite good at sin. The push here would be to train our minds in the things of God, that our bodies would follow in godliness, that right living would follow right teaching, that our doctrine is never unhitched from our practice. That what we teach as a church would guide what we do as Christians. That what we do would be reflective of what we say. Verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. While bodily training is of some value, that exercise, friends, is good. Physical exercise is good for us. To keep our bodies healthy, hard work is good for us. Godliness is of value, however, in every way. Godliness is more than that, more than physical health, more than the here and now in this life. It holds promise for the present. Sure, it's got benefits for now, but more so in the life to come, that godliness points to our eternal life, everlasting. What we invest our lives in now on the earth has lasting impact for our lives forever in heaven. In this idea of spiritual training and godliness, being overweight on the earth now doesn't affect our eternal salvation, rather a sinful lifestyle apart from God, does. See, it's only in Christ, only in His redemption, that we find eternal life. Do you believe that? That Christ is the only means to gain eternal life with God? Friends, we are all sinners. We all fall short of the perfect standard of God. That highlights our need for a Savior, our need for a Redeemer. When we put our faith in what Jesus has done, in His sinless life, in His sacrificial death, in His resurrection, in His ascension to heaven. We believe not in ourselves, but in Him. We surrender. We are given eternal life. Do you believe? Are you redeemed in Christ? Have you called out to Him? Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Please save me, cleanse me from my sin, change me to live for you. Verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. For this we toil and strive. We strive for godliness, this measure we cannot attain on our own. We strive for it in Christ because of what God has done for us, because we have our hope set on the living God. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Friends, we don't set our hope on ourselves. We know that. Our intelligence, our abilities, our goodness, but on the goodness of God in gratitude for what He has done. We set our hope on the living God because our God is alive. And this is paramount to Christianity. To deny that Jesus rose, that He conquered death, is to deny that He is God. Jesus died, but if He remained dead, if He had not conquered death, if He had been defeated by death, He would not be God. But our God is alive. This is the proof that Jesus is God, that He conquered death. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, where He sits today, waiting for the day that He will return and restore His kingdom. And that gives us hope in a future of glory. We set our hope on the living God who saved us. He is the Savior of all people. Jesus, the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And there's an interesting idea that floats around in here that He saves all from something, but especially those who believe. He's the Savior of all, more so, though, granting eternal life to those who believe in Him. And all of this is for His glory, that there's two folds in this idea working out here. There's a patience with sinners in destruction and a patience with saints in repentance. There's common grace that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines on the friends and the enemies of God. That all people are gifted life and joy and air to breathe. But there are those who believe in God, who put their faith in Christ, and to them they are granted something more. Our hope is in God who saves, not in men. Romans 9 probably gives us the best illustration of this in Scripture. We're going to start at Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 14. Go through, I don't know, 24 or so, 10 verses there. A little jaunt in the middle in John chapter 6. While you're getting there, Romans 9:14, R.C. Sproul said in his commentary on this, for example, he says, if there are 10 people who are guilty, and God sovereignly decides to pardon one of them and sentence the other 9, who has received injustice? The 9 who are sentenced receive what they deserved, the just punishment for their sins. The 9 receive justice. The 1 receives mercy, but none received injustice. Friends, injustice would be me paying for your sins. Injustice would be you being punished for my crime. Forgiveness is not injustice. It's mercy. If God's grace given to us is His mercy, praise be to God that He chooses to have mercy on anyone ever, because none of us can ever deserve it. Romans 9:14 says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? by no means. For he says to Moses, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 18, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. John chapter 6, 43 through 46 tells us, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. A few pages over in John 15, verse 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you, friends. Romans 9, verse 19 tells us, you will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will if we are all sinners condemned? And it's by God's grace that we are saved. Who can resist his will? But you, oh man, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power, to make known his power, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Friends, we are not saved for our glory, but for his who saves us. Never is this about me. Always this is about God. More of him and less of me. Verse 24, even us whom he has called, not only the Jews but also the Gentiles. Friends, we are saved by God's grace alone. Sola gratia, his grace alone. That's the gospel that we're called to share. We must remember that it is God who does the saving according to his word, by his will, and we commit then to his ways. More of him and less of me. 1 Timothy 4:11 tells us to command and teach these things. Command is not a request. It's not a gentle encouragement. Church, we are called to humble ourselves and to serve Christ. It's not of us. Command and teach these things. These teachings of our church must always and only be Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Not things for a better life now, things for an eternal life forever. You want your best life now? Believe in Christ. Do you want three steps for a better marriage? I just need to give you one. Believe in Christ. Do you want to do better at managing your money this year? Here's the solution. Believe in Christ. The church is not built on seven ways for a better life. Today, the church is built on Jesus Christ. We exist to teach you not better living through neat words, but to transform your life by the renewing of your mind through understanding and applying God's word. No more and no less. That's why we have these principles. There's these five principles that we've determined the church founded upon in our work here. First and foremost, prioritizing the Word of God. And it's fundamental to the church body that we prioritize the Word of God. Nothing should happen in our lives that is counter to Scripture, and nothing should be taught in the church that's not thoroughly studied, diligently planned, according to the Word of God. Second, we should provide for our families. Our families are a central point of our life. They're central to the church. It's there that our children learn right from wrong. It's in our families that God is made known. It's our conviction as a church to equip the families of our church, the families of our community, to study the Bible, to pray, to raise children who love and serve God. Friends, if we want to see the world change, it happens first in our homes. It happens first in us. So we prioritize the word. We provide for the family, and that leads us to promote good in the community. As the church, we are called to go, to make disciples, to be the salt and the light of the earth. Our job is to promote positive changes in the community where God has placed us, to be that salt and that light, to do the work that He has called us to do. Next, we produce leaders. Leaders don't come from fancy degrees in elite universities. Leaders come from God transforming their lives to do the work that He calls them to do. And as the church grows and moves along, God raises up leaders to do the work that He has for us to do. That's a continuous process, and it's sometimes painful. But we must rest in the truth that God will build His church. We only serve Him. We wait on God. We teach the word. We preach the word. We write the word. God does the work. So we plant seeds. Finally, that's our fifth one. We plant seeds, and that comes in a couple of ways. We plant seeds internally. Growth inside of the church, where we want to be deeper in God's word. We want to be closer to Christ. We want to be transformed into His image. That causes us to plant seeds in the community. That's growth in numbers, that we see more people coming to be a part of what we're doing because God is changing their lives also. The name Sola Christian Fellowship, Sola is a Latin word. It means only or alone. 500 years ago, when the church was reformed to return to biblical standards, there were 5 points of that reformation. This reformed tradition is what we hold to honor God according to His word, sola gratia. We are saved by grace alone, sola fide, through faith alone. Solus Christus, we're saved by Christ alone. Sola Scriptura, according to Scripture alone. And all of this is for the glory of God alone, soli Deo Gloria. The glory of God alone. Friends, the Bible is the inspired word of God given to His people, revealed by His Holy Spirit. It's complete and without error in its content. It's given to individual believers with the intent of instructing them on who God is and transforming their lives according to His will. This Bible, this word of God that we hold to, that we command, that we teach, this sound doctrine from, is inspired by God. Both the New Testament and the Old Testament are all the words of God. Inspired men wrote these things down as God gave them the words. These words from God for His people. Exodus 24:4 says God, that Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses wrote down the words of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. The word of God is inspired completely by God, and it's inerrant. It's without error. Deuteronomy 4:2 tells us, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Matthew 24:35, the same exact thing repeated in Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The Bible is without error. It's perfect. And its intent is instruction for the church. Psalm 119, 9 through 16 tells us, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules from your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Romans 15:4 tells us, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Friends, the word of God intends to transform us. Deuteronomy 4:1 says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is given you. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Friends, our measure of truth in this life is the word of God. Are you investing daily in his word? Are you investing daily in the scriptures, knowing that these words come from God, trusting that it is perfect and without error? Whatever it says is absolutely true. And then using it for instruction in your life, praying that the word transforms your heart, your mind, your life to that of Christ. Are you with me in this? Committed to growing together, becoming disciples and making disciples. Commit this week to investing time in the word of God. Take the verses for next week even. Next week we're going to cover 1 Timothy 12, 14 through 16. There's, what, four verses here? 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, five verses here. Take these verses. If you're not investing daily in the word of God, take these verses and read them every day. Read those five verses every day. Let no one despise you, it says, for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Friends, five verses. Commit this week to the study of God's word. Commit this week to the study of the word of life, the word of faith that God has given to us. Read these verses. Focus on them each day. Pray through them. Pray through these verses each day. Read them back to God and ask for God's direction, God's mercy, God's grace in your life as he leads you on. Let the word of God transform your mind this week. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done in our lives to save us. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives to transform us. We thank you for what you will do forever when you call us home to be with you. God, be with us this week. Be with us as we go about our lives in school and in work and in all the busyness that comes. God, make time in our lives for your word. Make time in our mornings. Wake us up. Keep us awake later in the evening with a desire to study your word. God, be with these people as they seek to serve you. Be with our church as we seek to operate in a way that's pleasing. God, make our lives different. Make our lives new. God, shape us into whatever it is that is pleasing to your will. God, you are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us. Shape us for whatever purpose you have for each one of us. And help us desire nothing more than that molding, shaping work in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.